Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for being with us today as we continue our study through the New Testament. This morning, in just a bit, we'll be on James chapter 4, so you can be getting your Bibles and getting that ready as we make a few announcements and let you know what is going on in the Brotherhood that we have been made aware of on our bulletin board. Remember, if you have something that is planned or know of something that is planned, shoot it to us by way of email at mornings@tgrn.org. That way we will be made aware of it and we can share it with our listeners. Ryan, I think we had a gospel meeting that started yesterday. Where was that at? Let's see. It is going to be at the Maybank Church of Christ. And Christianity Get Real, that is the theme for this meeting. The speaker for the meeting is Lyndall Mitchell. Lyndall Mitchell is the preacher for the Church of Christ in Livingston, Texas. Been there for quite some time, and he's coming up to hold this meeting. It'll kick off on Sunday morning, or it kicked off yesterday, rather, at 9 a.m., 10 a.m., and 6 p.m. But each night, tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night will be 7 p.m. 7 p.m. He'll be looking at preaching in practice, Taste Great, Less Filling, and Came Yesterday. Those are the three lessons that are left. You can get information by giving them a call, 903-887-0311.
All right. And then also this weekend at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, there is a Ladies' Day, Being a Christian Lady in a Gender-Neutral World, and that is with April Meacham. They register at 9 a.m. and start at 9:30. They would like you to register last week, and so, but you might still call them if you would like to go, and as soon as possible, that number, 225-326-9179, and I look forward to that.
Now, here's a gospel meeting that I'm looking forward to because I just love to be able to hear Jason preach. He does such a fantastic job. Jason Rollo, he's going to be holding a meeting at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas, Countercultural Christianity. And it's going to start November the 13th, and it's going to run through the 16th. And Jason, I know, will do a fantastic job dealing with the topic, and you would be blessed to be able to be there and to hear these lessons. Jason is a great friend to the network and a great encourager and supporter of the work here, and so we want to be there and be a part of that as well. They are located at 2311 North Jefferson Street there in Mount Pleasant, and if you want more information, call 903-572-1136. And I believe that's all that we have right now. We're getting to that type of time of the year when the things are going to slow down. We're getting too close to Thanksgiving for meetings and such to be going on, and then through December, so we have a little slow spot.
Right.
But maybe you have some retreats and other things that may be planned, especially during the time after Christmas, before New Year's, mm-hmm. when the college kids are out and the high school kids are out. A lot of times there's some youth retreats going on. Maybe you're aware of those. Maybe you are hosting one. Shoot us an email, and we'll get that information out in a timely manner.
We do want to remind everyone that if you missed the lectureship this weekend, those recordings are on the archive website, and you can pull those up. And we had some great lessons.
We did.
Nine great lessons, and so I hope that you'll check those out if you happen to miss it. So
it was a very exciting time, and if you did miss it, I encourage you to listen to those archived lessons. And when you do, I know that you will then make plans to do your best to be here for next year's lectureship, if the Lord wills that we are able to continue living till then. But that's all we have this morning, so we're going to take just a brief break, and then we will be back in a moment with James chapter 4, those 17 verses, with so much to say. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We are in James chapter 4 this morning. Not much left as far as those chapters. We got a lot of chapters behind us and not so many in front of us before we complete our study through the New Testament in 2016. We hope that you have been able to keep up with us and to go through that study. If you haven't, remember you can go to the on-demand section, find what you missed, catch back up. If what you missed is in the previous months that are not archived, shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org or office@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to make that study available to you. This morning, our attention turns to the book of James, chapter 4. And when we look at it, we see that there's this idea and problem of worldliness that is showing up in the church here in the beginning parts of this chapter. And specifically, we're going to notice these first seven verses as we see where this strife is coming from. Let's notice verses 1 through 7, Ryan.
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
All right, he starts out just posing a question. Where do these wars and fights come from among you? The King James, whence does wars and fightings come? And when we look at these fightings, and look at the word that is used there, it's the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. There's this adversary almost, this figurative battle that they were having to deal with. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Again, that very same strife, these fightings that he's speaking of. Titus 3 and verse 9, he says to avoid those foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Where do these things come from? Where are these wars and where are these fights originating? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? When we look at that is going on there, that desire is the same desire that is used that pulled so many away in Luke chapter 8. When he said in verse number 14, that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The idea of it here is this hedonistic desire and pleasure, their lust. And this is where it's generating from and this is where it originates. You lust and you have not, you murder and you covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. There's a lot even here that he speaks of. There's this fighting that goes on. And even with it, I mean, when you just generally read the text, you lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You're trying to obtain these things that are unattainable. You can't do it on your own. And even it reminds me of the lesson that Phil Hancock brought yesterday, and as he used what the Ecclesiastes writer brought forth when Solomon spoke, and he talked about all that he had and all that he had done, and it it really did not fit or fulfill those desires that he had. He had longed for it for so long, but once he had it, it did no good. And he says, you cannot obtain these things. Notice what he said there in the book of Ecclesiastes, there in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. I sought in my own heart to give myself into wine, and yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made me great works, and built me a house, and planted me vineyards. And I made me a garden and orchards, and I planted trees and all kinds of fruits. And I made me pools of water to water the wood that brings forth trees. And I got manservants and maidservants. And servants were born in my house, and also great possessions and great and small cattle above all who were in Jerusalem before me. And I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of the province, kings of the provinces. I got man-singers and woman-singers and the delights of the sons of man as musical instruments and of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You have, or you're doing these things, he says, you're having this desire for it. You lust, but you don't have it. You murder and you covet, but you can't obtain it. And you fight and you war. And then there's this interesting thing that he says. And Brother Johnny Ramsey used to say that he believed that no man had ever left this world receiving all that he could have received from God. And he went to this verse. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we fail to receive a blessing from God because we never ask for it. We turn to the wrong places. We're turning to the world for the answers instead of turning to the creator of the world for answers. And we turn to the wrong spot. God desires for us to petition him. Cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. 1 Peter tells us, but in Philippians chapter 4, when he begins there in verse 4, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And then he says, with prayer and supplication, or thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And so sometimes we don't have because we fail to ask. And then sometimes he says here, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Back up here to this hedonistic desires, these unnatural desires, these pleasures that they were having. You're wanting to spend it on these pleasures. And so he says, you do not receive it because of that. Well, when we think about the idea of asking amiss, well, Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he that turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, God's eyes, Psalm 34, verse 15, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. God hears our prayers and the petitions of the righteous, James chapter 5 and verse 16. And whatever we ask, according to his will, we know that he hears us. And so sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. Sometimes we don't receive because we ask amiss. You know, we're praying against the will of God.
And I see in there that whole idea of that selfishness that you're looking out for yourself and you're wanting all of these things and you haven't developed really a spiritual mind. I go back even to the end of chapter 3. What did he conclude with? But verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And here you have the very opposite of this. You're warring and everything's because you're like the world. You're focused on yourself and what you can get, and you're going to keep searching after that as long as you're trying to do it without God.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, when we turn our lives against the will of God, I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to young Timothy, beginning there in verse number 24. And I really like the way it's worded in the King James. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience." And this is what he says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Mm-hmm. And that's what we do. When we turn against the will of God, we begin to war against ourselves. Mm-hmm. Not even just here as we see these warrings and strives among brethren, but a warring and a strife within our own person. Mm-hmm. What is suicide but self-murder? And when we live contrary to the will of God, what are we doing but self-murdering or warring against our own soul and doing it harm? Mm-hmm. And so here we see these individuals who are living in such a manner, and they are pleasure seekers. This is what really jumps out here. Where do the wars and strifes come from? From your desires for pleasure. How are you asking amiss? Why are you asking amiss, rather? That you can spend it on your own pleasures. Mm-hmm. And what does he call them? Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore that wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Plainly spoken, he uses a term of one who is committing adultery, an individual who has cheated on a spouse. Mm-hmm. And Christians are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And when we turn back to the world and try to cozy up to the world and want to be a friend to the world, then we have then cheated on God. Mm-hmm. We are adulterers and adulteresses. In 1 John chapter 2, there in verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Mm-hmm. He loved the world. In other words, every individual soul that lives on this planet and has ever lived on this planet and ever will live on this planet, God so loved. But what he's speaking here is those who love the worldly things, minding the worldly things. We who are in Christ have set our affections on things above, Colossians chapter 3. But he says when we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. When I choose to be a friend with God, a friend with the world, I make myself an enemy of God, because the world in general and worldly things, carnal things, are in opposition to God. Mm-hmm. That's what God is saving us from. From that. And so he then says, when we make ourselves an enemy of God, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously and he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and therefore submit yourself to God. The proud individual is going to snub his nose at God. The humble individual is the one who falls on his face before God, in humility before God. And as he does so, he yields to the will of God. Mm-hmm. And he's going to be one who's not going to say, you know, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way. He's going to say, God said it, I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. And he submits to God. He submits to heaven's will. When God says that a man must have faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, in order to be pleasing to him, he understands that his faith is a faith that is of biblical nature, that is obedient faith. The belief in Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24, of understanding that he is the Son of God. And believing, he then obeys. And he doesn't resist God when God says that a man must repent of his sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. That he must confess Jesus before others. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And that he must be baptized in order to be saved.
That's the beauty to me of that I think I've really grown in appreciation in just the past few years of the Beatitudes. That Jesus is really laying a foundation there. You want to be a faithful child of God. It starts with that picture of humility. And that's what they've given up here. You've chosen as a Christian to dedicate yourself unto God, but now you're turning from that. Another thing that came to mind there was a sermon that I did one time in relation to linking marriage vows and our dedication to God, and with the idea of strengthening both. But just as we've told our spouse, I'm forsaking all others and following you, we've told God the same, and yet now you're choosing the world over him. And so they needed to turn back from that.
And you know, that's exactly, you know, what we see here is they've chosen the world. Mm-hmm. And in choosing the world, they are not submitting to God, but they're submitting to the prince of this world. Mm-hmm. And they're resisting the wrong individual. When we see what goes on here, the idea, you know, we submit to God and we resist the devil. And when we resist Satan, when we resist the devil, he will flee because of the coward that he is. And that's exactly what we see with Jesus. When we look at the temptation account that happens in Matthew chapter 4, and that's a lot of times, it seems like that's the one that is most brought up, mm-hmm. is Matthew chapter 4. And we see him resisting Satan, and we see Satan departing from him. But in Luke, Luke reminds us in Luke chapter 4, the parallel of that event, that when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed for a season. He resisted Satan, and Satan fled. He ran, and he came back another day. Jesus was tempted on other occasions as well. He will flee from you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 13, we have the promise and the hope that as we resist Satan, there is a way of escape. There is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We have the ability to resist. And when we resist, we can overcome him. John in 1 John reminds us that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Therefore, we have overcome the world. And so we're no longer friends with the world. We are friends with God. All right. Let's notice then verses 8 through 10. What are we going to need in order to overcome this problem? You know, we have this problem of strife, and we have this problem of worldliness and things in the church there, the brotherhood. But what do? There's this strife that comes from the desires, from pleasures. And now verses 8 through 10, if we apply some attributes, we can overcome.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
So here's what we have to do then. Here's the thing that he says. Now draw near to God. We are going to submit. Here we go. We submit to God. We resist the devil. We draw near to God, and he's drawing near to us. And so it says this division, this space is quickly being eradicated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not the idea that I am having to go all the way to God. It reminds me of the picture of Luke 15,
mm-hmm,
with the prodigal son, the lost son there, how he had gone off and wasted all that he had. He came to the point of despair where he came to himself, and then he returned home. He was returning home in his mind as the lowest servant in his father's house. Mm-hmm. I'll take whatever he will allow me. But when he was a great distance off, it says the father saw him and went to him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we see. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and that separation, mm-hmm, is removed so quickly. And it is the sin that separates us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that God's ear is heavy that he can't hear. It's not that his hand is weak that he can't help. But he says it is your sins that have separated you. It is that iniquity that has built the barrier between the two. And here he says it is time then to remove that barrier. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Punches, mm-hmm, or he doesn't draw anything back here. He says, you folks are sinners. We need to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded men. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James reminds us. It is the fact that when we are double-minded, it's almost, again, Jesus says a man cannot serve two masters. Mm-hmm. He's either going to love the one and despise the other. He'll hold to the one and hate the other. You cannot be double-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Double-mindedness makes a man miserable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are a lot of folks, I believe, who have enough religion in their life to be the most miserable people in the world. Because, you know what, they are... have this desire and friendship and love for the world, but they want enough religion in their life to try to make them feel good, but instead they're double-minded and they feel miserable.
Mm.
And so he said, you need to purify your heart, you double-minded. And the purifying of the heart, the purifying of the soul, is through obedience to the word. Seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love for the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Being born of again, he says, verse 23, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God allows us to purify our minds, purify our souls, and stop being double-minded individuals. So lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. There's going to be heartbreak for sin.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be this, godly sorrow that allows us to return to God. We're going to have to feel bad about it.
And he doesn't, like you mentioned it a minute ago, but again, he doesn't hold back from that. And I'm afraid too often we're, I don't want to upset somebody. I don't want to make them mad. And so we won't talk to them about their sin according to the Scriptures. And he certainly calls it as it was.
So. Right. I mean, we say, well, we love them too much. Mm. No, if we love them, then we're going to have to point out some things. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, those Beatitudes that you mentioned a moment ago. And you know, he starts that way, but he ends with, whosoever hears these things of mine and does them. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we're going to have to do that. Paul said he had enough love for the brethren that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and all the hard things that he had to say throughout that, you know, that epistle, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 9, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. And so he says, now it is time for you to lament and mourn and weep, and your laughter to be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Remember, again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he was talking to those brethren, they were rather puffed up about this man and the sin that was there among them instead of mourning. We must get to that point. And when we do, verse number 10, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he elevates. He raises up. Not we ourselves, not what we have done, but he's the one who lifts us up, because he is the one who cares. And when we think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We are going to do that very thing. We submit and humble ourselves.
I couldn't help but think of the beauty of the prodigal son again. I know you mentioned him a moment ago, but to me, there's a lot of parallels throughout those verses because, I mean, here, draw near to God. Well, you're the one that went away from God. You're the one that knows the way home.
Right.
But he'd be waiting for you. He'll draw near to you. But this whole idea, it's time to recognize your sin, cleanse your hands, purify your heart. You're double-minded. You can't be a son of the Father and have run off in that manner. Recognize the difference. But then here, verse 9, maybe that seems contrary, but he was seeking for joy, and he wanted to go out in the world and party and find all of his pleasure there. It's time to put that behind you. But when we come back to God, verse 10, you humble yourselves. He came back home to his Father. What was there but a banquet? He
right.
lifted you up. He now you find joy in the Lord. And for so many, again, you want to find pleasure in the things that you're seeking, he starts out here in this chapter. We need to turn back to God and find pleasure through him. And so, yes, it's verse 9 seems weird. Your joy turns to gloom, your laughter to mourning. But it's a change of where you find pleasure, I think. Instead of the world, find it in Christ, in God.
Right. We must get to that point where we have a realization of where we are, what we have done, and we have a regret about it. Again, using the prodigal son for that example, he was having a great time for a period of time.
Right.
I mean, sin is a pleasurable thing. The Hebrew writer reminds us that in Hebrews chapter 11 when he says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh and also enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is a pleasurable thing, and it was a thing of joy and fun and things of that nature. But he said, you need to turn that into mourning. You need to recognize what you have done and turn away from it. Mm. When we get there, what do? We come to ourselves, as the prodigal did. And we go back to the source, the genuine source that we had from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes we don't recognize how great we have it mm-hmm. until we lose it. And so it's time for them to do this. Verses 11 and 12, he sort of turns our attention now to not judging or this judging of our brethren. Notice verses 11 and 12.
Do not speak evil one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?
Oh, so many people despise the book of James because of what James has to say about faith and works. But, oh, they would love this passage. Who are you to judge another? And, you know, as he brings this up, verses 11 and 12, do not speak evil one of another, brethren. For he who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. You know, this idea of judging this brother or speaking evil of one another, it literally is to talk another one down. In other words, you're talking, putting bad mouth on them.
Mm.
And they were doing this. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 when he warns not to do this. Let nothing be done with strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but on the things of others. In other words, speak up to people, not down to people. Or in Philippians 2, if we keep going and we get to verse 14, do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't be speaking evil of one another. And, you know, you're not the judge. He who speaks evil of his brother judges his brother. You know, this is totally different, though, from what we're told. You know, we're told to judge righteous judgment. Mm-hmm. In other words, we are able to make and discern. There's a difference between discerning, in other words, making a educated decision based upon the facts, and then acting as judge, jury, and executioner.
Mm-hmm.
And here he's dealing with this idea of a judge who is the one who dictates. He says, when you do this, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. A judge of the law. But there's only one lawgiver. And the lawgiver is the lawgiver that that God speaks through today is Jesus Christ, the ultimate lawgiver. And so who are you to judge another? The judge that we were all stand before, if we look at what God has said in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30 and 31, he reminds us there, for the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. The resurrection is an assurance of the judgment, and there's one judge, and the judge is Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge us by the standard of his word, John chapter 12, 48-50. So it is not the idea that I cannot discern the actions of another and then make a decision based upon it. If I couldn't, how could I do even what Paul said? Paul used the word judge in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, I have judged already as though I were there. This brother had been committing a sin and action needed to be taken. He's not talking about that. He's dealing with the sort of judging that is based upon even a judgment pronounced. we don't have the ability to pronounce such judgment. The law of judging, it does not forbid rebuking sin, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19 to 20, correcting one another, chapter 5, 19 to 20 of the book of James. You know, he talks about the brother who is in sin. Or carefully restoring another, as he says in Galatians chapter 6, you who were spiritual, restore such a one, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 1. As well. So it's not forbidding those things when he says, who are you to judge another? Then verses 13 to 17, there is this idea that I am self-sufficient, verses 13 to 17. And he starts with the prevalent attitude about it there in verse number 13. And then shows the mistake of it in verse number 14. But let's just go ahead and read through the end of the chapter.
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Okay, you know, here's what the majority are saying, because he says, come now, this idea, you know, you who are saying this, what were they saying? Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city, such and such city. We're going to stay a year, and we're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do all of these things. And in stating that fact, they have no mention of God, or if God even allows it. They just say, this is what we're going to do. And so they are self-sufficient in this idea, and they have left God out of their plans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 12, he reminds us that he who thinks he stands, take heed unless he falls. In other words, I may be thinking I'm going to do something, but here I might not take place. And so he shows the mistake of this attitude, this thought of self-sufficiency in verse number 14. Here's what you don't know, whereas you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen? Well, what happened to the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21? He had everything that he needed, he thought. And he said, you know, there was a man whose crops gave him these bumper crops, and he said he didn't have room to do it, to store it. And so what did he decide he's going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to fill these new barns up, and then I'm going to kick back and with ease and say, take your rest and eat, drink, and be merry. And the fact is, he says that basically in his mind, I have enough to last me the rest of my life. And he did, because he didn't know what was on the morrow. And what did he tell him? Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will these things belong to? Who will these people? Who will get these things? And so it is a foolish man who leaves God out of his planning. In Proverbs 27, in verse number 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what the day may bring forth, whereas you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, then what does he say? He says, because what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He reminds us that we may hear, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. You may not make it until tomorrow. So what should we do? Instead, here is the attitude that you ought to have. And it is, if the Lord wills. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we shall live and do this or that. The first thing is, if the Lord wills, we might live.
Right.
We don't know if we're going to live tomorrow. If we do live tomorrow, then, if the Lord wills, we can do this or that. Because it may be that it is against the will of God that we even do this or that. Why do you not have? Why? Because you don't ask. Sometimes you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own pleasures. So it is the fact that if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Hmm. We place ourselves in God's position. Hmm. When we boast about the things that we're going to do, that we are going to accomplish, it's the man with the eye problem. Hmm. And so this is arrogant and sinful. He calls it as evil. Therefore, if this is the case, and since it is true, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it becomes sin. It is sin. So, a failure to do what we know is good and right. When we fall short of doing those things to us, he said, to him who knows it, it becomes sin. You know, there are things that we ought to be doing. And when we fall short of them, we fall into this category. Hmm. Well, that's the end of James chapter 4 for us this morning. A lot of information in this. Familiar text for so many, especially the end, dealing with what is our life. It ought to remind us to cherish each moment, take advantage of it. It reminds me of the song that came out some years back, country song, Live Like You Were Dying. You know, there was the funniness about it, the fact that he did all these things that he wanted to do because he thought that he was dying, and he found out that he wasn't really dying, but really he was dying because we all are.
Right.
But if we lived like we were going to die tomorrow, how much better would our lives be? Mm-hmm. Even in this life, how much better would our lives be? Mm-hmm. Because we are prepared for the next one, and we're doing what we ought to do in this one. And that's what James would show us.
I say there's certainly that dual connection there. I think that it's value your time, but also remember where your confidence is, not in yourself, not in your money, not in your strength, but in God. And I think that was a big point he was making, is you don't even know of the next minute, and you want to make plans and tell God what you're going to do. We need to put him first. And so certainly a wonderful chapter there.
You know, we run into this very same, in my mind, same situation in 1 Timothy 6. Mm-hmm. You know, here we're talking about these individuals. What are they saying? They're saying, here's what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. We're going to go over to this city, and we're going to make a lot of money. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to do. And it is this desire for pleasure at the beginning of the chapter. And Paul warns against this and about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse number 6, let's just start there when he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So what are we going to do if we die tomorrow? We can't carry it with us. We can carry it with us at any point in time. So he says, having food and raiment, let us there be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's what some are doing. Mm-hmm. Well, then what does he say? Drop down to verse number 17, and we sort of see this right here. He says, we ought to say. Mm-hmm. We ought to say, if the Lord wills. And first, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they do not be high-minded nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Every good and every perfect gift is from God. And James reminds us of that. And so here, you know, we place our trust and our confidence in God, not in what we think we can do.
Right.
So, anyhow, that's all we have time for today. We hope that you will continue listening throughout the day. Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on just in a little while, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. Tune in each weekday morning for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip will be dealing with Chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.